Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, for all that has happened and transpired in this place. We are ready now for dismissal for our children to go to youth church. We parents, every third, fourth, and fifth Sundays, we pause to dismiss and excuse our children for their own special worship experience. It's an opportunity for them to be engaged on their level and to meet and fellowship with other like-minded young ones, K through six for youth church, grades K through six. We want to invite our adults who are going to go with them to share and to be a blessing to them in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's pray for our children as they go. God, I thank you for our young ones. I thank you for your children, for children are a heritage from the Lord, from you, God. The fruit of the womb is your reward. That's what the psalm writer tells us. That's what your word reminds us. And I thank you for your children. Bless them. Bless the adults. Use the adults to bless them. And our Father, we certainly will continue to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Holy Ghost, go before our children, go with our children, undergird our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give our children a big hand of encouragement as they go. Amen. It looks like we got about 12 to 15 young ones going down with our adults. And I love it, love it, love it. Amen. We want the adults now to stand and to share in the reading and the hearing and teaching of God's word. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. While you're turning, let me remind everyone that in your bulletins was or should have been a biographical update form, okay? I am looking for every member of our church to complete this update form to give us basic information to help us with our contact. We want to have an accurate, more accurate list, scrub the data for our voice blast, our email blast, and our text blast. And so we're asking that you put your birth date on here, your wedding anniversary dates, emails, anything that's changed. Everyone, don't assume we have it right. Please just fill it out for us again and just turn into one of the ushers after the service. And let me throw this little caveat in, particularly for some of the sisters, that you can put your month and your day, and you can put a range for the year. Put a range if you want to put a range. You don't get 50 to 60, 40 to 30, or 30 to 40. Somewhere in there. But if you want to put your date, we'll take the exact date, but at least give us the month and the day for the birthday ministry and for the anniversary ministry. But we're also looking to do demographic studies. How many of our members of our congregation are over the age of 50? How many children do we have? Where do they live? How many male versus female? So we're trying to also do some demographic study with this information. All personal, will be kept confidential. So please do that for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, and I want you to keep your Bibles open, walk with me through the scriptures. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify the people of God. I wish that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today. It isn't about you. Say that one more time. It isn't about you. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, I pray that these words will not return void, but may accomplish that which you've intended. Pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Ghost, speak to our hearts. Teach us something we did not know. Illuminate minds. Encourage somebody to know trouble does not last always. Help their hearts to be encouraged. Convict somebody's soul to know that there is a better way, a holier way, a divine way to walk with Jesus. Have your way in this place and let your anointing fall fresh, Holy Ghost, in this place, that we will always give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' sweet name, let the saints of the Lord, the redeemed of God, say together, amen. And amen. God bless you and God keep you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. Some of you who've been in our Bible study on the purpose-driven church will recognize this scripture as being pivotal to Pastor Warren's third chapter. Incidentally, we are, for those who are visiting with us, who have not been with us in a while, we are reading through Pastor Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and it affords us an opportunity to do some introspection and some reflection on who we are as a body of Christ, who God is calling us to be as a body of Christ, from where has God brought us as a body of Christ, and where does God want to take us as a body of Christ. And so this book is going to lead into a strategic planning process that we will update a strategic plan for our church for 2011 to 2015 as the Lord so directs us and leads us to be more about his business. The book has afforded us a great tool. It's not the gospel itself, but it is a great tool to reflect upon different things about being more deliberate, more intentional, and more purposeful. Those three words are words that highlight our year here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. As I was prayerful about the title of this sermon, I thought on one hand I might get all highfalutin and use a French phrase, la raison d'être, right? The reason for being. Like, what is our reason for being? But God said, you may lose a few folk with that one, Armstrong. So I went to the other hand and I said, well, I'm gonna title this, It Ain't About You. And then the Lord said, well, use the correct King's English. You never know who's sitting out in the audience. So the official title of the sermon that is, it isn't about you. But I actually want you to tap your neighbor, and I don't want you to point at him or her. I want you to say, neighbor, it isn't about me. Flip that thing around. It isn't about me. Turn to somebody else on the other side and say, it isn't about me. Because if I said it wasn't about you, you may be pointing at them. It ain't about you and who you think you are. No, point that thing back at you. It isn't about me. Because in the body of Christ, everything that we do should not be about us. It should be about Jesus. How we sing and what we sing and what we do and when we do should be about Jesus. It should be to the glory of God the Father. It should be to the glory of God the Son. It should be to the glory of God the Holy Ghost. It should be to the triune God who has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And when the work of the Lord becomes more about us than about the Lord God Almighty, then we are walking down a slippery slope. And so I think it is a great chapter in Pastor Warren's book to highlight, to remind us, to knock us over the head, and to remind us that what we do and why we do it isn't about us, it's about the Lord Jesus. And the more we hold out the purposes of our work and the reason, the raison d'etre, the reason why we do what we do, the reason for our being, the reason for our singing, the reason for our living, the reason for our ministering, the reason for our evangelizing, we remember that the reason why we do what we do is about the Lord and glorifying the Lord, then we are on the right track. But the moment it becomes about us and our egos and our needs and our insecurities and our wants and our desires and not what glorifies the Lord, then we are walking down a track that is not pleasing unto God Almighty. And so it isn't about you, nor is it about me. Pastor Warren says in chapter 3 of his book, for those of you who have the book on page 77, he says, every church is driven by something. There is a guiding force, a controlling assumption, a directing conviction behind everything that happens. And I believe that. I believe that certainly as pastor and pastors of churches, pastors, men, women who are pastors have tremendous opportunities to influence the body of Christ. For as they stand before the body of Christ Sunday in and Sunday out to preach the and break open the bread of life, it is a chance to impress upon the people of God. But remember, Pastor Armstrong and everybody else, it isn't what I want to preach, it's what God wants us to preach. And even today's sermon, I don't want you to mistake this. I didn't go back and concoct a sermon to try to talk about somebody. Right? He's talking about me. It ain't about me. I didn't do this. So he's talking about, no, I'm not talking about anybody. It just happens to be in the Lord's time that we're reading the book. We studied the chapter. In the chapter, Warren references the scripture. I was impressed upon the scripture. The Holy Ghost impressed it upon me. Holy Ghost led me to share this word with us this morning, that we would be reminded that it is not about us. Because often within the church, it is our own walls, our own idiosyncrasies, our own insecurities that drive wedges between our ability to do the ministry to which God has called us. And then the sooner we can let some of that stuff down, the more effective we can be in doing the ministry that God has ordained us to do. Amen, somebody. I can preach to myself this morning. And so Pastor Warren goes on to say, unless the driving force behind a church is biblical, the health and growth of the church will never be what God intended it to be. Unless it is based on the word of God, unless it is out of the logos of God, unless it is based on the Old Testament, the New Testament scriptures, not about the midrash, not about the commentary, unless it is based on the word of God as it is printed in the 66th book, then the health of our church will be unhealthy. But if we stand on the word of God, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the place of the sinner, seats in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and upon it doth he meditate day and night. And if you do it, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The health of our church must be based upon the word of God. And Pastor Warren does something very powerful in the book. He not only talks about different traits of the pastors, but he throws the word insecurities in. Because I am convinced that pastors and leaders and members alike, that all of us have insecurities. Right? And the sooner we can get in touch with our own insecurities, right? Because usually what we do is overcompensate for our insecurities. And so therefore, when we look at someone, we ought to really kind of think back and you know, I'm a big psycho and analytic kind of person to think, where did they come from? What's their background? Who's their family? How did their family shape them? And all of this other stuff. And yet the reality is, right, the still waters run deep. You never know what's on the other side of that person's life and face and look and what's going on and who they've been. And yet the sooner we as people of God can touch base with our own insecurities, what drives us, right? What makes us do what we do as individuals? Because I would then say it's the sum collective of the we. That what drives us is also what drives the church. And we have to be mindful that what drives us and what's driving the church is always based upon the word of God, our attempt to try to please and glorify the Lord as best as we can. So yes, Pastor Warren, I believe that every church has a driving force. And unless that driving force is biblical, we will be unhealthy in the name of Jesus and never accomplish that which God has sought for us to accomplish. Pastor Warren says at the end of his chapter, very short but powerful chapter, he says in page 81, strong churches are built on purpose. And there's kind of a play on words there, right? That they're built on purpose, meaning they're built deliberately and intentionally. You gotta take some forethought as to why you do what you do. But strong churches are also built on purpose. They're built on purposeful ways and values and thinking that makes sense, that are always congruent and in alignment with the word of God. And so, yes, strong churches are built on purpose. Plans and programs and personalities don't last. But what God's purposes always last. I love that little alliteration. Plans and programs and personalities won't last. Some folk were talking about Shiloh when we did the Bible study last week, that Shiloh is a busy church, and we are. You can find Marna or somebody answering the phone at 8:30 in the morning almost every day of the week. And you can always find on the end of the day Lorraine or someone answering the phone 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. So from 12 to 13 hours a day, you will almost find some level of activity going on at the Shiloh Baptist Church. The question is the level of activity pleasing God? So you can be busy for being busy's sake, but is it pleasing God? But I'm here to tell Shiloh that I think what we do and why we do it is indeed pleasing God. We're not just busy for busy's sake. I believe we're trying to do the work of the Lord. I thank God for that. In Pastor Warren's book, he talks in this chapter about different drivers of churches. Tradition drives churches, he says. He says one of the famous seven last words of a tradition-driven church is what? We've never done it that way before. And he says churches are also driven by finances. And what the five or six famous last words of a finance-driven church are what? How much is it going to cost us? And then he goes on to talk about other different kinds of churches, right? Churches that are driven by personalities, whether it's the pastor or individuals. Churches that are driven by events and programs. Churches that are driven by our need to reach out to the needs of those outside and maybe to the exclusion of those inside. But then there are those churches that are driven by the needs of the folk inside to the exclusion of those outside. Every church has a preponderance of drivers. And we need to be in touch with what drives the Shiloh Baptist Church. But undergirding all of that is a statement that says and reminds us it's not about us, right? It's all about the Lord. We sing a song here. It's not about you. I think it is, right? It's about Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And so these three words are the words the Holy Spirit laid in my heart to share with us this morning. The word constitution, conclusion, and construction. And if you keep your Bibles open, I'm going to use those three words to walk through and exegete this scripture. Let's look at the first word, constitution. I believe you're not going to find this word in the text. I'm using the word constitution because I believe the word constitution gets at a statement or a question. What are we made of? Right? What constitutes our makeup? What constitutes our personality? What drives us? What is the driver inside of you that makes you do what you do when you do it? What is your constitution? And I believe in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul speaks to this, and just like I started the sermon, that it isn't about us. Because Paul says, "I, brethren, I wish I could speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't because you're carnal." He says, your mind is still laden with carnality. I believe that Paul is referencing the statement in scripture that says we are born into sin and shaped by iniquity. I believe that in this Freudian makeup, that at the base of us is this thing called the id. And the id usually seeks its own satisfaction. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Come on, somebody. You don't have to say amen, because I know I'm telling the truth. Amen. We are egocentric. We are born into this world egocentric. When we're hungry, we cry. When babies are wet, they need to be changed. When they want a toy, they either cry. When they don't get what they want, because at the base of our instinct is a need to satisfy me. Dr. King's famous sermon, The Drum Major Instinct, gets at this statement. He says that we are inherently born with the drum major instinct. We all have an instinct to want to be out front, leading the parade. And when our name is not out there in lights, we get upset. Again, you don't have to say amen. I know I'm telling the truth. And so this notion of being egocentric, driven by my need and what I want, as opposed to what does God want for me, as opposed to what do I want God to give me, right? Those are different kinds of questions. What is my constitution? Paul says, you have become too carnal. You are too absorbed in yourself. You need to break down out of yourself and get to a higher level of function, a higher level of reasoning, a spiritual level of understanding. I do believe in this statement that some folk are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Now, but on the other hand, I believe some folk are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I ultimately believe that what God wants us to be is always have our mind on the Lord. But understand, we are in this world, but we are not what? Of this world. And so there's the constant tension. A great sociologist by the name of Victor Turner calls it liminality. Liminality means to be in the middle, right? I'm not fully over here. I'm not fully over there. I'm betwixt and I'm between. And really, liminality almost means you're a little bit confused. Because what John says, what Joshua says, I need you to choose you this day whom you going to serve. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. I don't have one foot in the world and one foot on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm sold out for Jesus. And I believe that part of what Paul is saying to the Christians in Corinth is that you're still too carnal. I know Paul is saying you can't get out of the world, you're in the world, but don't be carnal in the world. How do I get you to elevate and be more spiritual in your mindset, in your devotional life, in your prayer life? And so he goes on to say in verse number 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive the solid food, and even now you're still not able to receive the solid food. He likens the Christians in Corinth to little babes that were still on milk when they should have grown up and got on a little bit of meat, on a little bit more solid food. And it is a statement of their maturity. Is it a statement of their immaturity? It is a statement of their growth, their maturation, and their development. They have not grown in the Lord the way they've been supposed to be. They are still carnal. And Paul says, how do I know you're carnal? Because when you have carnality, there's envy. Where you have strife, you still have carnal-minded people. Where you have divisions, you still have carnal-minded people. See, when folk are really absorbed in the Lord, they may disagree, but they're not disagreeable. They're not going to take their marbles and run home and not stop playing marbles. They're not going to stop sitting down. They're not going to start sitting down on the Lord. They're not going to stop singing in the choir, praying on the deacon's ministry, coming to church. No, when you are in your carnal mind, then you are wrapped up in you. But when you are in your spiritual mind, you realize it's bigger than you. I may not always get my way, but I'm still going to press my way towards the mark of the high calling. I may not agree with everybody, but I'm still going to press my way together with them to the mark of the higher calling. I may not get to sing the solo this time. I'm going to go ahead and encourage my sister, encourage my brother. I may not be the president of the ministry this time. I'm going to go ahead and encourage my sister, encourage my brother. I may not be out front this time, but it's not about me. I'm doing the work of the Lord. The Lord has brought me a mighty long way. He's done things in my life that I never could have imagined. Whether I get the title or don't get the title, I'm still going to bless the Lord. Whether I'm out front or I'm not out front, I'm still going to bless the Lord. Whether I get it or I don't get it, I'm still going to bless the Lord. Whether things go my way or they don't go my way, I'm still going to bless the Lord. And Paul says, I know you're carnal, because look at the divisions among you. And Paul writes a pastoral letter to address different issues in the Corinthian church. One of them had to do with the resurrection of the dead. Another one had to do with spiritual gifts. Another one had to do with marriage. There was all kind of stuff going on in the Christian church in the region of Corinth. And Paul writes to address these things. The issue of the day in this third chapter is personality cults. Paul writes, and he says, some of y'all are saying, I'm of Apollos. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 5:4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another one says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Give me a microphone. Are you not carnal? And so Paul comes to the conclusion that the very fact that you're talking more about Paul and Apollos than about Jesus, that's a problem. For he says, and I can read into this some, I think part of the issue was that the notion of maybe who baptized me, right? That Paul baptized me, and some other folk in Corinth were saying, well, Apollos baptized me, as if Apollos' water was holier than Paul's water. And so Paul challenges even the folk who support him. Because the temptation could be, well, look at my folk, right? I got folk following me. And I'm going to use my folk who are following me to oppose the folk who are following them. But Paul doesn't engage in that cult of personality. Paul reminds the people of God that what the constitution of true godly people are is folk who realize that it's not about them. I'm not going to make this thing about me. Because Paul says if I really wanted to make it about me, I can remind you I'm a Jew of the Jews. I was born into the right tribe. I got the right education. I got the right political connections. I got the right hookups. I know the right people. I've been educated in the best of the Sanhedrin schools of thought. But it's not about me, because when I came to know the Lord Jesus, I ceased to realize that all that stuff is counted as dung. Dung. The children are downstairs. I could use another word, but I choose not to. He says, I count it as worthless. It is worthless in the eyes of God what school I went to. It is worthless in the eyes of God what political connections I have. It is worthless in the eyes of God what kind of car I drive. It is worthless in the eyes of God what kind of fur coat I have on today. It is worthless in the eyes of God what kind of degrees I have. JD, MD, BD, PhD. It is worthless. Come on, somebody. In the eyes of God, thank you, Father. What matters most is that I'm trying to hold up the bloodstained banner. What matters most is that I'm on the battlefield for the Lord, and I promised him that I would serve him until I die. I'm on the battlefield for what matters most is that I'm saturated and covered under the blood. So when they see me, they see red. They don't see black. They don't see white. They don't see purple. They see the blood of Jesus.
when they see me. And so Paul says, what are you made of? Don't buy into the hype. Don't believe your own press reports. Don't believe what everybody says about you. Don't believe all this. Don't even believe what you say about yourself. All that matters is what the law says about you. What's your constitution? What are you made of? He says, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. For he goes on to say that the conclusion of the matter is this. Who is Paul? In verse number 5. Second point. Conclusion. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos but ministers to whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one of us? Right? That even myself. Remember, he's talking about himself. That who am I? But somebody the Lord chose to do his work. Who is Apollos? And if you remember, Apollos was a mighty man of God who had the ability to influence in great oratory. It speaks about Apollos in the book of Acts. Apollos was a mighty man of God. And yet, who is it about? Is it about Apollos or is it about Paul? I know some preachers who can sing you happy. I know some preachers who can preach you happy. But I want to know some preachers who can live you happy. Come on, somebody. Think about that for a moment, right? That is bigger than what we say and what we do in the pulpit. That's part of it. But when we get out of the pulpit and out of the holy garment of the robe, is the living reflecting the glory of Almighty God. And the one thing I hope y'all can say is that Pastor Armstrong may have made some mistakes, but he loved the Lord. Pastor Armstrong may have messed up, but he loves the Lord. Pastor Armstrong may have not done everything right, but he loves the Word of God. He's standing on the Word. He's preaching the Word. He's trying to live the Word. He's trying to reflect the Word. So who is Darrell Armstrong, but someone the Lord gave to receive his own reward according, as the Bible says, someone that the Lord gave to each one to do what the Lord has called him to do. And let me just go down then a notch, right? It's not about the deacons. It's not about the trustees. It's not about the trustee aides. It's not about what auxiliary you belong to. We don't even use the word auxiliary here anymore. It's not about what ministry you belong to. It's not about what board you are. We don't even use the word board anymore. At least I hope you don't, because I want everything to be driven by ministry. How am I serving my brothers and my sisters? How am I being a leader, serving leader? How am I ministering the Word of God? How am I trying to reflect them back to the Word? It's not about your fraternity, your sorority. It's not about your Masonic order, or your Eastern Star Association. It's not about, come on somebody. I know y'all looked at me a little funny right there. But it's about God. It's about the Lord. And if anything and anybody is elevated above God, meaning you're more concerned about that than the Lord Jesus, that you give more time to that than you do the Lord Jesus, then you are bordering on idolatry in the name of Jesus. And so I challenge all of us to understand what's essential, what's real, what's most important in our lives. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. That's everything. Everything that matters most is all about the Lord. Everything that matters most essential, it's all about the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the second person of the Trinity. It's all about my Savior. It's all about my Redeemer. It's all about my Deliverer. It's all about Jesus. I am nothing save the grace of Almighty God. You are nobody save the grace of Almighty God. And so that's the conclusion of the matter, I believe Paul says. And then I come to my third point. I go to my seat on this. The third point is construction. Because Paul makes his conclusion. But he leaves us with a statement about building. He says, now he, verse number 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. And you are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on my foundation. But let each one take heed how he builds on the other one's foundation. And then this is the verse that I love most. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which has already been laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul says the most important foundation that you ever will have in your life is laying the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not about your job. It's not about your marriage. It's not about your children. It's not about your husband. It's not about your wife. It's not about your background. It's all about Jesus. The foundation has already been laid. And I need somebody here today to understand what the real foundation is. For the Bible says that if you stand on the word of God, the Bible says that blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel, but he delights himself in the law of the Lord, and upon it doth he meditate day and night. And if the man or woman of God does that on the word, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The devil may huff, the devil may puff, but the devil can't blow your house down. If you stand on the word, if you stand on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, if you put Jesus first, come on somebody. I heard somebody say, he's my Alpha, he's my Omega, he's my first, he's my last, he's my wheel within the middle of a wheel, he's my rose of Sharon, he's my lily of the valley, he's bread when I'm hungry, water when I'm thirsty. Jesus, Jesus, the strong foundation. Even your enemies can't mess with you when you're standing on Jesus. What are you building on? What are you building on? What are you building on? What's undergirding you? Are you standing on the Lord? Because every now and again, your house gonna bend and your house gonna break. And every now and again, some doors may fall off. Every now and again, you may lose a window. But as long as you got your foundation, you gonna be all right. As long as you have your foundation. And Paul says the foundation is Jesus. Jesus. And I just stop by to tell someone today, stand on the strong foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, while all of the ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. On Christ, the solid rock I live. On Christ, for him I live and for him I die. On Christ. On Christ. And I just hope someone today would hear what Paul is saying. That it's not about us. When it's about us, it impedes ministry. When it's about the Lord, ministry is fluid. Fluid. Ministry is facilitated. Ministry is not prohibited, not impeded, not obstructed. But ministry is facilitated. But when it becomes about us, we're going to run into all kind of personality conflicts. And so I stopped by to simply say, stand on the word of God. Stand on the word of God. For in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. When you're standing on Jesus, you're standing on the word. When you're standing on the word, you're standing on Jesus. And that's your strong, strong foundation. Let the church say amen. Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, would you help me go extend the invitation to discipleship today? Thank you, God.